Well, good morning and welcome to worship at West End United Methodist Church. This is the day the Lord has made, and we are here to rejoice and be glad in it. Again, good morning and welcome to worship at West End. We're delighted that you've joined us, and especially if you're here for the very first time or you've just begun attending recently, we want to extend a hand of welcome to you and express our hope that you'll become a part of our family of faith here. There'll be a chance later on during the passing of the peace for us to do that and do that very directly, but I want to express that wish right up front. We're delighted that you're here. We hope you'll become a part of us. And one way to do that is by getting involved in what God is doing through us as a congregation. If you look in your worship bulletin, you'll find a bulletin insert. There are lots of ways to participate in what God is doing. I'm going to lift up just a few of those. First of all, for the 7th and 8th graders, a reminder that you are meeting at the Ryan's house this evening for your small groups. You're all invited. Also, to remind you, there is a charge conference coming up on February 21st at 5:30 p.m. at the beginning of our ministry table meeting. The purpose of the charge conference is to align the clergy salaries with the rest of the staff salaries. You all were able to give a small increase to the entire staff, and we're very grateful for that. We can just do that with lay staff, but for clergy, we have to have a charge conference to approve it. So if you are a member of Ministry Table, we expect you to be there. If you're a congregation member, you're welcome to be there. That's at 5:30 on the 21st of February. If you look at the smaller of your bulletin inserts, you'll notice the spring gardening series created by our creation care team. You'll want to read through that. I know many of you will want to take part in this project. And also, on the other side of that very same page, you'll find our estimate of giving report for this past year and this current year. You will notice that we're really doing pretty well, but you will also notice that the number of folks who estimated their giving for 2017 is a little smaller than that for 2016, which means that some of you who estimated your giving for last year have not done it yet for this year. There's good news. There's still time. I knew you were hoping that. And at the bottom, you'll find ways that you can do that, several different ways that you can let us know your estimate of giving for 2017. It really, really helps us to plan for the year. Thank you very much. Do you ever start doing something and all of a sudden somebody comes with a question or they need something from you and you go and you help them and then all of a sudden you're back trying to do what you were doing before and it takes you a little while to adjust again? Well, that's called an interruption. You're probably familiar with those, right? And most of us get kind of frustrated at all the interruptions, but you know what? Occasionally, they just might be a gift. Stick around to find out some more.
as supplicants today to pray for wholeness. We turn today towards Christ, who heals us.
Praise to God, who shares our pain, our failings, and our brokenness.
In confession, we acknowledge together the ways that we have turned away from the path of Christ. Let us confess together. We confess that in pursuing our own desires, we have made little room for you in our lives. Too often, we avoid the inconveniences of those in need of comfort or love and fail to do your work in the world. Often, we run from the troubles of our own suffering or implications and fail to see your work in our lives. Let us slow down enough to pause in life's interruptions, the distractions, the failures, the tragedies, so that we might experience the miracle of discovering you in them. Take comfort in the forgiveness that is freely given to you by the one who always has time to comfort you in needs, longings, and sufferings.
Thank you.
Let us pray together the prayer for illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. A lesson from the gospel. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. And though she had spent all she had on physicians, no one could cure her. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his clothes, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. Then Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and press in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I noticed that power had gone out from me." When the woman saw that she could not remain hidden, she came trembling. And falling down before him, she declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him, and how she had been immediately healed. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Please be seated, and if there are any children who would care to come down, you need to know we had three children's choirs here earlier in the day. Our children's choir, Belmont United Methodist, and one from Decatur, Georgia. And this whole place was packed earlier this morning. They are now singing at Belmont for their late service. So I am so glad to have you all come down. You know, sometimes when I'm telling a story, which is what I really love to do, some of you have a question that just can't wait. or some of you have a comment that you just need to make right then. And I'll listen, and I'll try to answer, or I'll say, wait till it's over, and I'll answer. That's called an interruption, okay? Now, sometimes we think interruptions are all bad, but they're not all bad. Sometimes you have a question about the story that you don't understand, or you're telling me that you're listening by saying you've heard the story before, and that's a great thing. Nancy just read a story about Jesus getting interrupted. In fact, he gets interrupted all around that story. He goes to heal a man who is very, very troubled in a place where there are very few people of Jesus' own religion. And he heals the man. He drives out some demons into some pigs. And then he comes over back to his side where his people live. And as he's walking along, a man comes along and interrupts Jesus on his walk to say that his daughter's sick and he wants him to come to heal her. So Jesus agrees to do that. And on the way, a woman who has been sick for 12 years touches Jesus' robe and she is healed. But that's another interruption. And so Jesus talks to her and tells her to go in peace. And then he goes back toward the house of the man whose daughter was sick. And people come from the house saying, "Never mind. She died." And Jesus says, "She's not dead, she's only sleeping. We're going to continue." And so Jesus won't let himself be interrupted. He goes, he takes her hand, she sits up, and he says, "Let's give this girl something to eat." All these stories are just stories of one interruption after another. And what Jesus does is, if somebody needs something, he stops and he lets them know that he's willing to give them what they need. And if they feel like nobody else can help them, he says, "I'm the one who can help you." Now, I'm going to talk some more about that story and some other stories about how we are neighbors, because after all, when we help other people, like Jesus helped all those people in these stories, that's what it means to be a good neighbor. And we'll learn more about being a good neighbor as we hear these stories of what Jesus did. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for giving us the example of Jesus, of what it means to be a good neighbor, of what it means to provide for people who are in need and to help those who feel helpless. Thank you for helping us to follow his example. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for coming down. What you have in this series of stories in the Gospel of Luke is a kind of a story sandwich. And what you heard Nancy read earlier is the meat and cheese, okay? Or for you vegetarians, the sprouts, the tomatoes, the cucumbers, and the avocado. It's the stuff between the bread, okay? But there are stories before and after that create the sandwich. And Luke is masterful about doing this. You've probably heard other storytellers begin a story and then seemingly get distracted and go off in a completely different direction, only to come back to that original story and finish it. That's what's happening here. Jesus has been in the land of the Gerasenes, on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. That means the Gentile side. It's the side where the Decapolis is, the 10 Gentile cities. He's not among his own people there. He is an outsider, a foreigner in essence. And yet he comes and he helps a man who has been tormented by numerous demons. And one way that we know that it's a Gentile part of the country is that Jesus drives the demons into a bunch of pigs. Jews don't keep pigs. So he comes back to his own home country on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, back to the Jewish towns and cities, and he's walking along and he gets interrupted again, this time by a man named Jairus. Now Jairus, we're told, is an important figure, a leader in the synagogue, the head of the ministry table, right? The head of the administrative board. Whatever that title is, he's a man of importance and influence, but he is as helpless to care for his daughter as the man who was possessed by demons was helpless to exorcise his own demons. And in his helplessness, he comes to Jesus and he says, "My daughter who is 12 is sick. Will you come and help her?" And Jesus doesn't say, "I'm sorry, I have places to go and people to see." He doesn't say, "Make an appointment." He doesn't say, "I'll get with you in the next couple of weeks." He says, "Okay, where's your house?" And Jairus starts leading him toward his home. Well, in the midst of that, Jesus is interrupted again. There is a woman who has been bleeding for 12 years. Now, not only does that mean that she's physically very sick, it also means that she's ritually unclean and has been ritually unclean for 12 years. That means anyone who touches her would be rendered ritually unclean, which probably means that she has not been touched by another human being for a long, long time. She has spent all of her money on doctors trying to get this hemorrhage to stop, and none of them has been successful. And now she's completely helpless. Those who were supposed to know how to help her have failed. And in her desperation and helplessness, she decides if she can just touch the hem of Jesus' garment, she'll be healed. And so in this crowd that he's moving through, going toward the house of the leader of the synagogue, she slips up behind him, she reaches out, and she touches the hem of his garment, and sure enough, the bleeding stops. She has been healed. She has also rendered Jesus ritually unclean in the process. Jesus feels the power go out of him, and he says, "Who touched me?" Well, that's a crazy question. He's moving through a crowd. His disciples say, "What do you mean? Everybody's touching you. You know, they're all bumping." No. Someone touched me because I felt the power go out of me. He's not talking about being jostled in a crowd. He's talking about deliberate touch. And he felt the healing take place. When she hears this, the woman confesses. Now, in confessing, she's making a dangerous move, okay? Because she has just rendered this healer and rabbi ritually unclean by touching him. But she says, "I've been sick, I've had this hemorrhage, I haven't been able to get cured of it, and I touched your hem and the bleeding has stopped." Now, Jesus could have responded in a lot of different ways. He could have said, "What do you mean touching me without my permission?" He could have said, "Now I have to go get ritually cleansed." He could have said a lot of things, but what does he say? He looks at her and he says, "Daughter," the exact same word that Jairus used for his daughter when he asked for Jesus' help. He says to this woman, this unclean, sick woman who has just been healed by touching him and rendering him unclean, he says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." He doesn't even take credit for it. She was helpless. He helped her. She had a need. He met that need. Now we're back to that original story, and we're headed toward the house of Jairus when a group of people come from the house and say, "It's no use. Just don't bother the rabbi anymore. She's dead." Well, Jesus could have said a lot of things. He could have said, "Well, you don't need me anymore," and wandered off. He could have said, "Sorry, too bad," and gone his way. But he doesn't. He says, "She's not dead. She's just sleeping. Let's move on." They go to the house, and Jesus takes the mother and the father and three of his disciples, and he goes into the room where the girl is, and he touches her. If she is dead, as they presume, he has once again rendered himself ritually unclean. He keeps doing this. He keeps allowing himself to be interrupted by people who have these needs, who are ritually unclean. And he doesn't let that be a barrier to his reaching out to them. He reaches, he takes her hand. He says, "Little girl, sit up." And when she does, he says, "You better get this girl something to eat. She's going to be hungry." Again and again and again and again and again, Jesus is interrupted on his way, usually on his way to do something important. And each time he responds to the need as it presents itself, each and every time. When someone is helpless, he offers help. When someone is in need, he meets that need. You notice any parallels between the story that Jesus told last week and the story he lived this week? He's essentially living out the story of the Good Samaritan. Remember the man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, beaten, stripped, robbed, left half dead? Two people pass by and the hated Samaritan stops and helps. Not only does he help, he takes him to an inn, cares for him, and leaves money to see that he's cared for in the future. And when the lawyer says, "Who was neighbor to the man?" Jesus says, "What do you say? Who was neighbor to the man?" He says, "Well, the one who showed him compassion." Jesus has been enacting that story every step along the way. And in the process, dealing with a Gentile on the other side of the lake, dealing with a woman with an issue of blood, and dealing with what might be, and to all appearances, is a dead body, he takes the risk of rendering himself ritually unclean, and he doesn't care. He is embodying the story he tells. He is practicing what he's preaching. He is walking the walk, not just talking the talk. And that's what he calls us to do. Have you ever been on the receiving end of that kind of hospitality? Have you ever felt helpless and somebody stepped in to help you? Even if it wasn't an extreme condition, like a death or severe illness. I remember in 1976, on July 4th, I flew from Chicago, Illinois to Albuquerque, New Mexico. You may recall that was the bicentennial, and we were celebrating 200 years as a country. And I got out to Albuquerque, headed towards Santa Fe, where I was going to be staying, and the people out there didn't seem all that excited. They kept saying, 200 years, my forebears have been here 400, 500 years. Those were the Spanish-speaking ones. The Native American folks, their families had been there from time untold. 200 years was fine to celebrate, but it was kind of a short time. Still pretty young. I was out there helping one of my professors and his spouse set up a center to study families in different cultural settings, which meant that we were often the minority. When we went into the Spanish-speaking villages and the mountains there, we were often the only ones whose language was not Spanish as a first language. When we went to the pueblos, we were clearly visitors. We were clearly foreigners visiting there. I remember one Saturday we went to a dance at Santa Ana Pueblo. Now you understand these dances are held on a regular basis. They're advertised, but there is no starting time given. Because you just arrive and the dance begins when it's ready to begin. Just think if we did that with church. I'd have some angry parishioners. But that's how it works on Santa Ana Pueblo and all the other pueblos. We got there, we waited. When the time was right, the dance began. It was a combination of their traditional Native American dances and their Catholic faith and piety. It was fascinating. We had been there all morning and into the early afternoon. We were starving. Everybody there was hungry. And Santa Ana Pueblo is not near anywhere, okay? Knowing that, the folks who live in the Pueblo lined the square with food so that no one would go hungry. And many of us were invited into their homes. My professor and his wife and I were invited into the home of some people we did not know. We were welcomed, we were treated like family. Now, we weren't helpless. But we did have a need, and they saw that that need was met. That kind of hospitality is not only what Jesus talked about, the hospitality that is so radical it does not observe the boundaries of Samaritan and Jew. It does not observe the boundaries of ritual purity and clean and unclean. A hospitality that simply reaches out to the one who has a need, and particularly to the one who is helpless. You know, a few years ago, there were these bracelets that said, WWJD, what would Jesus do? Well, we know what Jesus did. We just heard it, didn't we? Whenever there was a need, he met that need. When people came to him who were helpless, he reached out to help them. Just like the people in the Pueblo reached out to us. Without any barriers, without any boundaries, without any walls. In fact, he spent his time tearing down walls and teaching his followers how to do that. The walls between Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female, you can add your own pairs. And his early followers took that with utter seriousness and welcomed people of all social standings and all backgrounds and all countries. And we kind of caught that idea here, too. If you come into New York Harbor, you'll see a statue, Lady Liberty or the Statue of Liberty, a gift from the French, a woman standing there with a lamp. And at the base of that, there is a poem by a woman named Emma Lazarus. Emma Lazarus was a Jewish poet of the 19th century. Her father's people came from Germany. They were immigrants from Germany. Her mother's people had come from Portugal before the time of the American Revolution and had been in this country for a long time. But being aware of her immigrant background, she wrote a poem. And that poem is inscribed at the base of the Statue of Liberty. I want to read you a part of it. This is not the whole thing. You can find it. But I want to read you a part of it. Because to me, it describes perfectly what Jesus not only said, but did. Here at our sea-washed sunset gates shall stand a mighty woman with a torch, whose flame is the imprisoned lightning, and her name, Mother of Exiles. Did you hear that? Mother of Exiles. From her beacon hand glows worldwide welcome. Worldwide welcome. Her mild eyes command the air-bridged harbor that twin cities frame. And then the woman speaks. Keep ancient lands, you storied pomp, cries with silent lips. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free. The wretched refuse of your teeming shore, send them, the homeless, the tempest-tossed, to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. You see, we already know what Jesus did. We already know what he would have us do. The only question is, are we willing to do it? We are reminded of what we are called to do by Jesus' example in many ways, through Scripture, of course, and through affirmations of faith. And so I invite you to stand as you're able. Turn to number 883 in your hymnal. There you will find an affirmation shared with us from our neighbors to the north. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God, who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus crucified and risen, our judge and our hope, in life, in death, in life beyond death. God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. I invite you to continue standing, and during this entire time of learning how to be better neighbors, we are going to share that neighborliness by passing the peace of Christ. So, as a forgiven and reconciled people, let us exchange signs of reconciliation and love. The peace of Christ be with you.
We welcome all who gather to worship with us this day. If you're a guest among us, we want to extend a special welcome. We invite you to join us for coffee and fellowship in Reed Hall, which is to my left and your right. After the service, our Angie ministers will be there to greet you, and we'd love to tell you more about the ministries here at West End. You'll also find our Angie ministers in the narthex, which is to the rear of the sanctuary after the service. You can find them by their blue name tags. If you're a student, either undergraduate or graduate, you're invited to join the student community for lunch and faith discussions immediately following our service today. They will gather in Reed Hall. In the pew racks in front of you, you'll find a gray card. On one side of the card, you can share with us any concerns you might have. If you would like to hear from the church staff or a layperson about your concern, please indicate your contact information on the card. On the other side, you'll find a place for prayer requests. Please indicate if the prayer requests can be shared or are to be kept confidential. You can place these cards in the offering plates when they're passed in a few moments. Please take a moment to record your attendance. If you haven't already done so, you'll find a pad at the end of each pew where you can pass it down and share that you're here with us today. And also note those that are sitting with you, and please welcome them if you've not already done so after the service. Today we extend our sympathy to Cheryl and Alan Patton, who are mourning the death of Cheryl's father, Ray E. Cruz, who died January 20th. Services were held January 25th at Harpeth Hills Funeral Home. We also extend sympathy to Diane Luton Blum and her husband, Jeff Blum, and Ken Luton, who are mourning the death of Diane and Ken's mother, Vonnie Luton, who died yesterday, January 28th. Services will be here in the sanctuary on Friday, February 17th, preceding the service, there'll be visitation from 1 to 3. Prepare our hearts and minds to hear you speak to us, loving God, as we lift up both our silent and spoken prayers. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. God of grace and glory, it is good to give you thanks and to call on your name. We rejoice in your goodness, faithfulness, and in the daily renewal of your mercy. Your steadfast love greets us every morning, and your faithfulness extends through all hours of the night. There is no place where you are not at work, planning and giving nourishment for growth. You anoint us to be your representatives, granting us courage to walk by faith. Help us, O Lord, to truly live out your great commandment to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. We ask you to lead and guide us as we seek to be good neighbors. Lord, help us to learn to welcome the interruptions, recognizing that often they bring with them an opportunity to share your light with someone who needs your loving grace. Rather than causing frustration, may interruptions help us to learn patience. Empower us to be flexible so we can accommodate the needs of our neighbors. Open our eyes that we will notice the needs of those around us, and grant us wisdom to respond as demonstrated by Jesus. Lord, we pray for this community, for its families, its individuals, its children. We pray for our country and for all the nations of the earth, that the world may know plenty and peace. We pray for those who hunger for bread and for those who hunger for righteousness, that they will be fed what they need. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us. Lead and guide us as we strive to be the loving light of Christ, so that lives and communities and our neighbors are transformed by your grace. We offer this prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who taught his disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Each of us has been given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Let us give as God has so abundantly given to us.
Now go forth to be help of the helpless, to provide for the needs of those in need, serving God and your neighbor in all that you do, knowing that God, who created no boundaries on the surface of the earth, Jesus Christ, who came to break down all the boundaries and walls we create between us and others, and the Holy Spirit that allows us to follow Christ's example, will be with you today and every day. Go in peace.